Welcome to everyone this morning. For the time of for the Lenten series, I just wanted to remind you that we are doing a series called Upside Down and Inside Out through the whole Lenten time. This time we'll have candle lighting. We light a light in the name of the God who creates life, the Savior who loves life, and the Spirit who is the fire of life. For the time of anticipation, while we're listening to the music, can you focus on the statement that's projected up on the wall, and I will read it as well. When we hear a promise, we expect it to result in what we have in mind. Yet God's imagination is bigger than ours. How can we open ourselves to unbelievable actions that turn out our world inside out? The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. Let us pray. O living Christ, come to us in the glory of your risen power. Come to us in the humility of your wondrous love. Come and reign among us. Let new life course through our veins, new love bind us together, and new visions spur us on to follow you forever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we will have our two hymns now.
Our first hymn is from the Blue Hymnal, number 472. I am the bread of life. And let's sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
turn to number 545 in your hymn book, Be Thou My Vision. And again, we'll do verses 1, 2, and 4, and 5. And let's stand for this one.
I invite the children to come forward for a story with Carolyn.
Good morning, everyone. It is lovely to see you all today. Did everyone enjoy the beautiful sunshine this morning? It just feels different as soon as it's March, I think. Everything just feels different. The sun feels warmer. It's all good. So last week during the children's story, Doris talked to you a bit about how we can pray by moving our bodies. And today we're going to be talking about praying without words. Now, we usually use our words to tell other people how we're feeling. In fact, that's usually what we're told to do. I remember when my kids were little, I would often tell them, use your words, use your words. If one of them was stomping around or looking a little off, I'd want them to tell me how they feel. Have you ever been told that, to use your words? Yeah, we do that a lot. Do you have a comment? You did? Wow. And you're all right now? Okay. I would like to hear about that later. I had a nightmare the other night. We could compare notes. So without using any words, there are ways to tell people how you're feeling. And I think we're going to practice a little bit with our... Show how you tell someone that you're feeling very happy. Okay, good.
We're going to sing it through once with the words, just because that seems like a good thing to do. And everyone in the benches can help us too. And then, after we sing it through once,
we're all going to be really, really quiet and listen to the music. And during that time, you can think about what you want to tell God today. It might be, thanks for the beautiful sunshine, or thanks for helping me when I had that nightmare last night, or whatever you want to tell God. You can think those thoughts while we listen to the music, but we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me first, okay? All right. We can pray without using any words. And the neat thing is that God always knows what we're thinking and how we're feeling. So even if we don't say anything out loud, God still gets that message because God is just that awesome. Okay? So you can go back to your spots now.
The scripture this morning is taken from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn away from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And now Lois will lead us in another hymn.
Our next hymn is from Sing the Journey, number 71. Alleluia, the great storm is over. This was one of the suggested songs for this morning, and I just really like the music. The words are very interesting. They can mean a lot of different things. So, pay attention to them and see what you get out of them. Let's stand to sing this one.
Thank you.
you look to the on the back of your bulletins, and we will do the call to authenticity as written, and I will follow with the call to grace. Jesus, you are hard to follow.
Be reasonable. Don't talk about suffering and rejection, death and dying.
Like Peter, when we said we would follow you, we had something better in mind. Keep us close by your side.
And give us the imagination to see what you see and the courage to follow you into it.
The Lord doesn't despise or detest suffering, nor hide God's face from us. No, God listens when we cry out for help. And now Matthew will share us his message.
Upside down and inside out, Lent 2015. The six Sundays which prepare us for the emptiness of Maundy Thursday and the elation of Easter morning. As I named last week, our Lenten worship is being guided by the worship resource in the Leader magazine, prepared for the Mennonite churches in North America. To begin, hear again these words of introduction from the writers. What we saw over and over again in the text for this season is God beginning with people where they are, including those who are already in. Yet, as the old saying goes, while God loves us just as we are, God is not content to leave us just as we are, but instead turns our expectations and understandings inside out and upside down. This remaking, reshaping, recasting makes all the difference, regardless of the starting point. They continued, as we together reflected on this year's biblical text, we became increasingly convinced that being turned upside down and inside out may be precisely what faithful believers need most of all. Believers may not so much need a reset as an invitation not to settle, a call to grow up rather than to simply grow. Growing up asks us to take a second look at what we thought we knew, what we thought was decided, what we thought we were done with, and to discover that there is more than we saw at first glance. Growing up means not only saying, but actually knowing in our bones that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Growing up means realizing that it's possible to follow the rules perfectly and still have a heart of stone. Growing up means recognizing that death is absolutely real and also absolutely powerless to stop God's reign from coming here on earth as it is in heaven. So this Lenten season, we continue to seek to our journey of growing up, opening ourselves up to be remade, reshaped, recasted, trusting in the power of God's love, the coming of God's reign here on earth as it is in heaven. So this morning we have a familiar scripture from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And it is important, I think, to know the few verses immediately before which was read. And in these verses we have the disciples walking towards the village of Caesarea Philippi. And they were talking about who people thought Jesus was. And obviously there was conversation happening about this traveling teacher and his followers, about who this Jesus was. And at some point Jesus turned to his disciples and asked them, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter was quick to respond that he was the Messiah. And this was a loaded religious and political statement for Peter to make. These disciples had left their way of life. Clearly, they were dreaming of what might become of their movement, an expectation, hope, imagination of what that was about clearly was developing. And that sets the context for our verses this morning. As we read this story during Lent, we are so accustomed to the message of Jesus' crucifixion that it is easy to overlook how jarring that prospect, that idea, that notion would have been for the disciples. The great hope of the Israelite people at that time was freedom from the Roman overlords. Having seen Jesus' miracles, experienced his magnetic personality as they followed him and watched as the enthusiastic crowds would have gathered around Jesus, following him, I think it was natural for the disciples to begin to assume that Jesus would somehow challenge the Romans, that in Jesus there would be this person to help lead the movement that would overthrow the Roman power. Everything they had seen Jesus do and heard him say until this time had been impressive and had no doubt spurred within them big hopes for the future. But now, this Jesus astonished and dismayed them with the news that contrary to all the hype, he would undergo suffering, be rejected by the religious leaders, and be killed. It was the worst possible thing that Jesus could have said. It did not fit the imagination, the expectation that was building. And Peter, known as the impetuous one, quick to respond, rebukes him. And Mark does not record what Peter said, but likely it was something like, "We've seen what power you have, and we thought you would free us from the Romans and restore the kingdom." This is not what the prophets have foretold. This can't be the way. That's not how you exercise power. And Jesus simply responded, "And that's such a human way of thinking." And Jesus continues with the sense of, this is the way of the cross, and this will be their way. This will be their future as well. Those who follow him will deny themselves, will take up their cross. And if that's not enough, Jesus continues even more unexpectedly and unforeseen news. To save your life, you must lose it. You may lose your lives for Jesus' sake. That does not quite fit human wisdom. Remember the phrase, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. This news was so contrary to the disciples' expectations and so difficult to comprehend that Jesus would have to repeat it twice more to his disciples as they approached Jerusalem. It is a message that we continually need to repeat and search the depths of today. We so quickly fall back into the assumptions of power and faithfulness of the disciples. You lead by force, impose your will. Being in power means you are in charge, and being faithful will free you from pain. You will be blessed with comfort and ease. Upside down and inside out, beyond imagination, how are we to understand these words of Jesus? Let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Upside down and inside out, beyond imagination, how are we to understand these words of Jesus? I was intrigued with Caroline Lewis' reflection on this text, and she is a professor at Luther Seminary in Minneapolis. That's the seminary, Andy's not here, the seminary that I accidentally registered for a conference about 2 years ago, thinking it was at the Lutheran Seminary in Waterloo, until the note came to remind me of the conference starting the next day in Minneapolis, and I realized, oh, that was the wrong seminary I registered for. But I do appreciate stuff that comes out of there and often read stuff from there. Anyway, she begins reflection on this week and begins with the first lectionary text, which we haven't read, which is the story of Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai, as they receive the news that they are to be expecting a child, this old barren couple with child. And she wonders, how did they deny themselves? How does this connect with the Mark text? As we look at them, she suggests that we see that they deny themselves. Their denial is not a denial of the self, It's a denial of remaining by themselves, or that is their form of denial of self, is the denial of remaining by themselves. That is, they deny a life that is autonomous, secure, enclosed, safe, just the two of them, for a life that propels them into relationship, a life which becomes more complicated, more confusing, more difficult, one could argue, from one point of view. A future filled with the burdens and the blessings of relationships. Perhaps this is what Jesus means by deny yourself. I've always been unsettled with how we typically speak about denying ourselves. It can often seem that this talk, this language, downplays our physical bodies, as if we somehow need to overcome our bodies to get to the spiritual. Deny our passions. Deny what physically gives us pleasure, from good food to creative works of art, with paper, cloth, metal, wood, to the joy of athletic accomplishments, to the power of sexual union. Deny our pleasures. Deny the physicalness of our nature. But this seems contrary to our incarnational theology. That is a theology that says, who I am matters to God. We worship a God who chose to dwell in our physical world in Jesus, who chose to dwell within the physical body. And that is contrary to many world religions. That's a significant piece of our incarnational theology. And we then claim that the Holy Spirit, God's presence, dwells within our own physical bodies and within the creation. And the creation narrative story itself in Genesis gives voice to the fact that God looked at the physical world, and in that looking at the world, noted, and that is including humanity, that it is good and beautiful. The physical is good and beautiful. And Jesus wants us to deny that. That doesn't quite seem to fit or be right or consistent with incarnational theology. So upside down and inside out, beyond imagination, how are we to understand these words of Jesus? What does it mean to deny yourself totally, fully, without discrediting the beauty of our physical bodies and our physical world? Lewis suggests that to deny yourself is to deny your selfhood when it rescinds relationships. You deny your autonomy, your selfhood, when it refuses community. You deny your individualism when it rejects intimacy. To deny yourself and take up your cross invites us into what the cross also means. Not just death and suffering, but it means God choosing human relationships. The cross represents God's commitment to humanity. The cross represents what we do when we are not in relationship with the other and think only for ourselves. This is what the disciples were beginning to do. It was to be about them, this movement, this way, about their power. And it was disconnected from the plight and the reality of others as it was becoming more and more about them and their dreams and hopes. But Lent is not just about ourselves. Lenten spiritual practices at the core are about some denying of self, often something that is pleasurable. But the deeper message, the intent, is that in this denying, it is a way to free us to focus on God's love for us. And as we do this, focusing on God's love, becoming more conscious of that, we are drawn into love and appreciation for those around us. At the core, our identity is connected to Christ and to a community of believers. We don't do Lent alone. Lent is a radical communal experience in many, many ways, which connects us deeply to our communal nature and the goodness of ourselves, others, and our larger world. We realize at the core that it is not just about ourselves. Lent is a denial of the self in the best way, the self that refuses community, the self that thinks it can survive on its own, all by itself, the self that rejects the deep need of humanity, and that is to belong. Jesus' charge to his disciples is not a demand to deny your true self. It's an invitation to imagine then that we as individuals need the other desperately, intimately, because this is what it is to be human: intimacy, belonging, relationship, attention. At the core, I suggest we do not really know ourselves without intimacy, without belonging, without relationship, without others in our lives acknowledging, regarding who we are. And it is in that back and forth that we truly come to know ourselves. Many studies, for example, on human development talk about the significant blocks to our personal development. If a child is deprived in their early years, the first few years of life, of intimacy, belonging, and relationship, to be fed, changed, held, oohed and awed at, the basics help us form a healthy identity. They help us form our true selves. We can't be ourselves on our own. And when we try, it is a self-absorbed existence. It is to become narcissistic in its truest form, where those around us are only pawns, somehow, to placate our self-perceived power and importance. They're the pawns on the chessboard, just to reaffirm our worth, our importance. And in the process, we struggle to allow others to come close. And thus, we end up always feeling somewhat alone, somewhat unloved in the process. I wonder, in our Western world, our incessant focus on autonomy, on the self-sustained life, on power and control, and I don't think it served us well. Broken individuals, families, communities, and congregations is what we often have. We fall victim to the false sense that our own authority trumps that of others, of Scripture and of God. To deny ourselves, here is our chance to deny the impulses that demand reliance on ourselves alone and to not seek the help of others. To deny the expectations that suggest that the Christian life is a singular existence that works out of some sort of skewed assertion, not God's foolishness perhaps, but human wisdom, that we have all the answers and thus we don't need others. To deny the temptations that try to desperately convince us of our own worth without the call of God and the working of God within us and without the context of relationship with others. Upside down and inside out, beyond imagination, to deny yourself is to deny your selfhood when it rescinds relationship. To deny your autonomy when it refuses community, to deny your individualism when it rejects intimacy. The denial of self is embracing the truth that you can't live in this world, you can't live your life without being in relationship. A different kind of denial indeed. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "It is in giving that we receive. It is in dying that we are born to a new and living hope." Jesus said, "He who loses his life will find it." On this second Sunday of Lent, we recognize that Christianity is the great invitation to live as Christ lived, to love as Christ loved. And there is no greater love than this, than a person lay down his life for his friend. Christianity is that great invitation to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ. This is to move beyond our childish me-centeredness into the wonderfully rich world of openness to and valuing of others. This is a world of relationships where our true identity is found and where we experience the depths of God's love and the heart of Jesus. Upside down and inside out, beyond imagination, claiming God's foolishness. Today we celebrate that Christianity is the great invitation by Jesus Christ to deny yourself, to take up your life and follow Jesus. Christianity is the great invitation to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Christianity is the great invitation of Jesus Christ to not walk alone, but to walk with the Spirit and to walk with others, to walk in the way of love. Amen.
Matthew, I don't know if you're aware, but you match this morning with our decor.
I'd like to say I thought that far.
Please turn to number 124 in Sing the Story, and we'll sing together My Soul Cries Out. I think this is our theme song for this Lenten time, and let's stand again to sing.
Show me the Lord, and His glory, and I'll sing.
Can the readers for the Reader's Theater please come forward?
Jesus asked his disciples as they walked to Caesarea Philippi, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter guessed the right answer and declared that, "You are the Messiah."
So do you think the disciples were starting to get it?
I think they were pretty clueless most of the time.
I don't think they understood what the Messiah meant. They expected something different.
Following that conversation, Jesus gave them more details to help them understand. He told them that the Son of Man would undergo great suffering, be rejected by lots of people, be killed, and then after 3 days rise again.
I bet they didn't even hear the part about rising again. All they could hear was the part about suffering and dying.
Dying does kind of get your attention.
Did they stop to think that maybe, because they were his friends, they might also need to suffer and be rejected and killed?
Well, Peter even went so far as to criticize Jesus for saying that to everybody. Jesus criticized Peter for setting his mind on human things rather than on divine things.
Clueless.
How is Peter supposed to understand anything about divine things?
How are we supposed to understand that stuff?
Jesus continued to explain, and you've heard this before, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it."
That's pretty radical.
It's kind of upside down, losing your life to save it.
Taking up the cross of Jesus sounds pretty dangerous.
I think you're right that the disciples mostly didn't understand the big picture or realize what might be in store for Jesus or themselves. But I do think that you're starting to get it.
I'm beginning to see that this following Jesus stuff is risky business.
And maybe we can't see the whole picture either.
Imagine that.
And the scripture from the word again. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And now I ask the ushers to come forward to collect the offering. Let us pray. Holy God, you call us to be holy, to be made in your image. We trust in your generosity and so are free to be generous ourselves, opening our hearts and sharing our finances, giving to the work of your church in our world. Bless these gifts and us to your service. Amen. If anyone has any announcements, they may come forward. And if not, we'll have another hymn.
Please take your purple hymn book, sing the story to number 63, God Fill Me Now, and we'll do the English version. This will lead us into our prayer time.
Thank you.
If you have a joy or concern that you would like to share with the church family gathered this morning, I invite you to do so.
I would like to request a prayer for Bryce Martin. Bryce is our daughter Sarah's father-in-law. He recently had a stroke. He's currently in hospital. We'll be there at least until tomorrow, so they're looking at some decisions into the future, probably different living arrangements, that kind of thing. So requesting prayers for Bryce and David and Sarah.
Just to note that on Friday will be a 10-year-old birthday party for Avery Hall, and there will be a group of about 10 people gathered around her for the pizza party and conversation, faith conversation, and opportunity, to connect, share some pizza, and surround her with adults that are committing to say, we will be a part of life and your growth, your development, and the exciting years that lie ahead for her. So we look forward to that gathering this Friday and pray for Avery as we prepare for that evening. If there's no one else, no other sharing, I invite you to join with me in prayer. God of judgment and mercy, we draw near to you and pray that you will draw near to us. Hear our confession. Our hands need cleansing, for they have participated in systems of injustice and violence. Our hearts need purifying, for they have been wooed by the power and hatred of the world. God of mercy, hear our prayers for healing and restoration, and our prayers of joy and celebration. We pray for Bryce Martin as he is recovering in hospital from a stroke. Pray for David and Sarah and the family as they will need to deal with the unsettling questions of living arrangements and what changes might need to be made as they come to terms with what limitations might be there moving forward. We give you thanks for Avery and her parents, Darren and Danielle, as they will celebrate with a small group from the church on Friday, celebrating her 10-year birthday and the growth and development that lies ahead for her in the exciting years ahead. In this space, we enjoy the gift of a break from all the worries that are part of our lives, and we simply sit in silence, lifting our prayers for healing and our prayers of celebration. We bring all our thoughts and feelings together in the prayer that Jesus taught and has been prayed across the centuries. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our final hymn is number 39 from Sing the Story. Will you come and follow me? And we will sing verses 1 and 2 and then the first optional verse at the bottom. And let's stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
If you would take your bulletins, and on the back, there's a call to commitment. We'll read it as it suggests. God turns things upside down and inside out by letting us in on the big picture.
Amen,
and go in peace.